Last Sunday night, we started a message with you out of Isaiah chapter 9 and got the first part of that done. And as we noticed that the Old Testament prophesied that God would send a Messiah, that he would send a deliverer, a redeemer, someone that would save Adam's sin and then all of those who followed after him. When you get there to Isaiah chapter 9, you are in one of the most important of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. So let me just kind of go back to where we were last week, just sort of a little bit of a review to get us started, and then we'll get caught up just in case. We noticed, first of all, out of those verses, that the nature of this Messiah would be supernatural, that he would be unlike any other. 100% God, 100% man. We took note of that. If you notice there in verse number 6, the passage begins by saying, "Unto us a child is born." When Isaiah writes that, he's speaking of the humanity of Christ. And then you notice the very next phrase, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The word for son that's there is reflective back to the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah, and it speaks to us about his deity. It just simply reminds us that he is indeed unique, that he is supernatural, that he is indeed the God-man. In fact, the things that we noticed about that was that he was both fully God and that he is forever God. If you notice there in verse number 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." It's a kingdom that's going to last for forever because its king will live for forever. And that's what we notice about the nature of this Messiah. It wouldn't just be someone to come in politically and save them, someone to deliver their nation, a new president, a new king, a new dictator, whatever he might be. He's not going to simply be that kind of deliverer. He would be something totally different, totally unique from anybody else that we've noticed. His nature was supernatural. And then the second thing that we noticed last week was concerned his nobility. That the nobility of the Messiah would be sovereign, that he would be a king, that he would be the king above all kings, as the Bible says. In fact, we took notice last week that throughout Jesus' lifetime, he is continually referred to as a king. We took notice of those special times during Jesus' life, like at his birth in the cradle. We said that Jesus is the light of the world. And if you recall, those wise men came from the east and they said that they had come asking, "Where is he who had been born king of the Jews?" That's who they were looking for. They were looking for a king, and Jesus is born simply like that. When you get to the cross, Jesus is seen, or the Messiah would be seen, to be as the Lamb of God. And Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And of course, Jesus says, "You know, you rightly say that I am." In fact, Pilate seems to be somewhat convinced of that, to the respect that he would at least write it above the cross and say, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." At his coronation, that which is coming, Jesus the Messiah is going to be noted as the Lamb of Glory or the Lord of Glory. And we're reminded that when he returns as the King of all kings and as the Lord of all lords, and then will be crowned as such. But I want to turn your attention now to the end of verse number 6 as we look at it here in Isaiah chapter number 9. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's at the end of verse number 6 that we notice really the third thing that we want to take notice of concerning the Messiah, and that's about his name. The name of Messiah is special. The name of Messiah is special. Now, I made notice to you this morning that when you go back into chapter number 7, the verse that we looked at there, chapter 7 and verse 14, says that when the virgin conceives and bears a son, they will call his name Emmanuel. And then, of course, Matthew, when he records that, he goes back and quotes from Isaiah again and says, this is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, and he is the one who is to be called Emmanuel. And he goes ahead and translates it for us and says, Emmanuel means God with us. So here was one of those issues. If his name is to be called Emmanuel, then why didn't they call him that? you know? They didn't name him Emmanuel, they named him Jesus, right? Well, the directions for who to name Jesus or what to call him his name came from the Lord. Remember, he told both Joseph and Mary, when you have this child, name him Jesus, and giving them the explanation, because he will save his people from their sins. There's indeed something wonderful about the name of Jesus, but there's not a mistake that's made there. When Isaiah 7 says his name will be called Emmanuel, and when you get here to Isaiah chapter 9, and it says his name will be called, and then you've got all of these things that are listed, those are names, but they're really titles, aren't they? His name is Jesus, but his title is Emmanuel. His title is Christ. The Old Testament word for Messiah is the same as the New Testament word for Christ, simply in different languages. Both of those words mean the anointed one. When Jesus was born and they gave him that name, they gave him the word Jesus, or which in the Old Testament is our word for Joshua. We call it Joshua, and both of those words mean Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Yahweh is that covenant name of God. Remember when Moses said, who am I going to tell people that have sent me? And he says, you tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. Talking about the self-existence of God. He's saying, I am is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. Well, when you go back into this passage, into the prophecies, you see indeed how wonderful that that name really is. Let's take just a few notes concerning that, that name about Jesus itself. First of all, you'll see that there is wonder in his name. There's wonder in his name. He says his name will be called Wonderful. Now, there are times when people take this word, and if you're reading from an NIV translation or one of those that are like that, it's going to say, and you'll notice that there's not a comma, it says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Well, it's true. I mean, he's a wonderful counselor for sure, but that's not what Isaiah is saying. You see, if that's the case, if he's Wonderful Counselor, that means that the word wonderful has to be an adjective, but it's not. Instead, the word wonderful is a noun itself. It's not simply a descriptor. It's the word pela, and it simply means wonderful. It's applied to what Jesus does. You know, what Jesus does is wonderful. His works are wonderful, but it's also applied to who he is. He, in his very nature, is wonderful. There was an opportunity when Samson, prior to him being born, that the pre-incarnate Christ, in other words, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, before his incarnation, comes and meets with the father of Samson, Manoah. And as he meets him there, Samson's dad asks, what is your name? Asking Jesus, what is your name? And he didn't say, my name is Jesus. He didn't say, my name is Yahweh. He says, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? It's wonderful. See, the name wonderful is not just a descriptor of who Jesus is. He is wonderful. He is the one who makes wonderful wonderful. That's why we have such awe of Jesus and who he is, even though it seems as if we've lost some of that in our own world today. So first of all, there's wonder in the name of Jesus. Secondly, there's wisdom in the name of Jesus. There's wisdom in his name. He says he is to be called Wonderful Counselor. Yep, he's a wonderful counselor, but he's a counselor. Ya'atz is the word that's there, and it simply means to advise or to give counsel, to give direction, to give guidance. Who do you go to when you need wisdom? Who do you go to when you need advice? When you need direction in your life, when you begin to pray, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in my career? What do you want me to do concerning relationships? What do you want me to do about marriage? What do you want me to do about children? Where do you go for that kind of advice? You can go to your parents, you can go to some friends, but the best counsel that you'll ever receive is counsel that comes from God himself. He knows what his will is, and he knows what his will is for your life. He knows exactly where he wants you to be, exactly what he wants you to be doing. You need to consult him. If you're studying Joshua in your Sunday school classes, like many of our Sunday school classes are, you'll notice that in your lesson today, it made mention of the defeat that they had at the hands of Ai, and then the way that they were deceived by the Gibeonites. And it says this about Joshua in that passage, that when it came to making a deal with the Gibeonites, that he did not seek the counsel of God. There's a number of times that we find ourselves in great trouble, and sometimes that's simply because we've not sought God's counsel. Maybe it's because we think we can handle that. Maybe it's something that seems to be small or trivial. We think we can do those things by ourselves. But I'll tell you this. There is nothing too small for you to take to the Lord. Nothing. You know, sometimes we don't mind taking the big stuff to him because we figure he's the only one that can handle that. But those daily things about life, you need to take those things to him as well. He will be your counselor. Remember when Jesus told his disciples that he was ready to go up into heaven? And he says, I'm leaving you. He says, but I will send you another, in the New King James, it says another helper. In the King James, it says, I'm sending you another counselor. The word for another is another that means another of the same kind, one with a nature just like me. In other words, he says, I am sending you a counselor. I'm sending you a helper who is just like me. When I first came to Britt David, I had folks that were coming, you know, coming into the office and people that were looking for counsel on different issues. And there are times when that's not my greatest gift that God's given to me. You know, I give you some advice, but you better go check it out somewhere else. And so after a while, I sent this person somewhere else. I sent them to a counseling service here in town that has a big reputation. And I said, you know, you need help beyond what I can give you. This is where you need to go. Let them talk to you. So they come back to report to me what's been said, and they said, oh, yeah, we're going to get a divorce. I'm going, what happened? And they said, oh, they told me it was okay. Guess who's never sent another person to that counselor? Because I feel like if I'm going to send them to that counselor, I want them to counsel them like I would counsel them if I had enough sense to do it, you know? And they're giving counsel that's outside of what I would do. When Jesus says, I'm sending you another counselor, you don't have to worry about whether the Holy Spirit's going to do what Jesus would do. You don't have to worry about if it's going to be in the same direction or not. It's always going to be consistent. And it's always going to be consistent with His Word. You can find the direction that you need right there. So there's wonder in His name. There's wisdom in His name. Thirdly, there is worship in His name. There's worship in His name. Notice what He says. He says His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This time it's a two-word phrase. It's both a noun and an adjective this time. It's El Gibor. El Gibor. El is the word for God. Gibor is a word that's an intensive word that means powerful, strong, that's inherently almighty. In other words, it reminds us that not only is He a powerful God, but He is God. And He deserves our worship. Because He is God, then He will receive that worship. Do you notice as you read through your Bible from time to time, people will encounter an angel of the Lord. Like Manoah thought that it was just an angel, even though it was the Lord Jesus that was coming to him. From time to time, there's an angel that shows up and people are falling down before him. In the Revelation, John sees an angel, and he immediately falls down at this angel's feet, ready to worship him. What does the angel say? The angel says, get up. He says, get up. Why? Because angels don't deserve your worship. Only Jesus does, and He makes them get up from that position of worship, knowing that the worship has to be directed to God alone. When those come before Jesus and they fall down before Him, what does He do? Does He tell them to get up? No. Why? Because He is worthy of the worship. And that's what He wants. The Bible says that the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You need to know that He is worthy of the worship that you will give to Him. Okay? So there's worship in His name. What number am I on? 3, 4? I don't know. Whatever. There's warmth in His name. I don't even know. Number next. There's warmth in His name. He's also called the Everlasting Father. Av Ead. Av Ead. Av, or we would pronounce it as Av. It's really, in our English, it would be A-B, as Ab. Do you hear the Greek word in there, Abba? You cry out to Him, Abba, Father. It's the same thing that's here in the Hebrew. By the way, this word we would spell it A-B, is the first word in the Hebrew alphabet. In the Hebrew dictionary, that's the very first word that's there. The first encounter that you have is of that of a father. This is not just any father. This is the everlasting father. The father who is always there. The father who is always with you. The father who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. There's a warmth and a lovingness that's there. Sometimes you can equate this with an earthly father, but even if you can't, even if you have an earthly father that is not warm, that's not loving, that's not there for you, God still will be. And what he reminds us is that anybody can have a relationship with their heavenly father that is just like that because he never tires of showing his love. Why? Because that's his nature. He himself is love. And so there's warmth there in his name. Finally, the last thing I would mention to you as we look at these different names or titles, being the Prince of Peace, is that there is washing in his name. There's washing. There's a cleansing that's there. Sire Shalom is the word that's there. Sire for prince. Shalom, you recognize that as simply being the word for peace, a word of greeting that they would give to one another. See, he talks about a government that's in here. I guess I should mention this to you because sometimes we give the Jewish people a bad rap at this point. We say, you know, they're looking for a political deliverer. Well, they're not totally wrong in that. Jesus is coming as a political deliverer. What they missed was the extent of his reign. They thought it was just for the Jews alone that he would raise up national Israel and that he would be their king and theirs alone. No, he's going to be the light unto the Gentiles. He'll be the king of all the world. And how long it lasts. David was a king for 40 years. Jesus is going to be the king for forever. He's never, ever going to relinquish that throne. Therefore, God is able to fulfill the promise that he gives to David by saying, one of your descendants will sit upon the throne of Israel forever and forever and forever. And when you get to this passage, he talks about his government that will not pass away, a government of peace, a government that is stable. It's stable because of its king. And the son of that king, the son of God, the Messiah, is this prince who gives them great peace. Lots of people yearn for peace, don't they? Peace at home, peace in their hearts, peace at school, peace in their relationships, peace at church, peace within themselves, whatever it is. He's the Prince of Peace. And what I love about it is that when you continue in the book of Isaiah, you'll find a verse that says this, he keeps in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon him. I think about that verse an awful lot because when I find myself outside of a peaceful situation, then usually it's because I've got my mind on my situation. I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How's Tim going to fix this? How am I going to get out of this trouble or whatever it might be? If I would keep my focus on him instead of my circumstances, I would have real peace. He says, I give perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed upon him. What about that unexplainable peace that he offers? Remember, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want that unexplainable kind of peace, that kind of peace that rests upon us when the whole world seems to be crumbling out from under you, the rug is pulled out from under you, and yet you're settled in security because of him. It's a kind of peace that the world cannot explain. And then this really is my favorite. When you get to the book of Colossians, it says, he himself is our peace. So it's not just that peace is something that he offers to you. It's not just a gift that he'll give you if you'll keep your mind on him or if you'll be thankful, if you'll make those requests known unto him. He is the peace. When you have him, you should have peace. You know those old bumper stickers, you know, no Jesus with an N-O, no Jesus, no peace. And then K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. That ought to be absolutely the truth. Because he is indeed great peace. You know, sometimes we'll sing, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And there really is, isn't there? There's something wonderful about the name of Jesus. And that's who we celebrate during this Christmas season. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Lord Jesus, we simply focus our attention upon you tonight. We do. Just as we said, we understand that perfect peace comes from you when we do that. And so right now in this very moment, no matter what it is that could describe our life and our situation right now, we focus on you, knowing that whatever it is that's going on, you can handle that. You can take care of that. You stop storms just by simply saying peace. If you can stop those storms by saying peace, then you can offer me peace that seals the storm in our own life. And Father, I pray that you'll do that for us. We pray that during this Christmas season that is so filled with busyness, that we'll take time to reflect upon just simply whose we are. And we're reminded that we are yours, bought by the blood of Christ. And we love you for that. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.